Today's reading is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through to 28. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Thanks be to God.
Well, I hope you enjoyed and found useful the little 5-minute videos that we've posted each day this week. This was an attempt to share in a simple way the significance of Christ's resurrection, what it means for us. And what I did was I tried to take the sweep of the New Testament and just touch down on 5 of the really big things that flow from Jesus' resurrection. And I shared a supporting Bible verse for each of these 5 major truths. And I want to make a suggestion to you now that those videos have just finished. Those 5 truths about Christ's resurrection, with their supporting texts, would be great to have committed to memory and available to you in some form or other. So let me remind you on this Easter Sunday what the Bible says about the resurrection of Jesus. Number 1, Jesus' resurrection confirms his identity as the Son of God. Romans 1 verse 4, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Number two, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates God's acceptance of his sacrifice. Romans 4 verse 25, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Three, Jesus' resurrection declares his appointment as humanity's judge. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. God now commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day in which he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Number four, Jesus' resurrection guarantees his people's resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And number five, Jesus' resurrection transforms lives today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 4 to 6. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So I trust that that little bit of revision underlines the central importance of the resurrection for us as Christians. Christ's resurrection is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Remove the resurrection and you are left with nothing. Now, earlier, Jill read for us the first 28 verses of the famous resurrection chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to focus on that chapter today, but maybe not in the way that you would expect. I want to offer you a broad outline of the terrain that Paul covers, but I'm just going to concentrate on the final verse of the chapter. Paul's takeaway point, once we have understood everything that he has said previously about the resurrection. So prepare yourself to engage with the very practical implications for us of Jesus' resurrection. And I want to apply this to us, not just as individuals, but also to us as a fellowship. So here's my tour guide to what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15. He begins by describing the centrality of the resurrection to the gospel. He does that in the first 11 verses. There is no gospel without the resurrection. It is an integral part of the good news. Christ died, was buried, and rose again, according to the scriptures, and that means in fulfillment of the Old Testament. The resurrection is a verified and attested event. God has supplied abundant eyewitness testimony to it. It is an established historical fact. And this is non-negotiable. So Paul begins by establishing the historicity of the resurrection. And then in verses 12 to 19 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul itemizes the dire consequences if Christ has not been raised. Christianity collapses in on itself. The apostles' preaching is useless. Our faith is vain. The apostles are false witnesses. We are still in our sins. Those who have died are lost. Christians are to be pitied more than anyone else on the face of the earth. Christianity is worse than useless if the resurrection is not true. But then in those marvelous verses, verses 20 to 28, Paul unpacks the glorious consequences that follow from the fact that Christ is risen. When Christ rose from the dead, he did so as the first fruits of the harvest to follow. Indeed, he rose again as a new and final Adam, the head of God's new humanity. He rose in triumph and marches on to victory, as every power that opposes God is put under his feet until he offers the renewed kingdom to his Father, free from every taint of sin and death and evil. Then in verse 29 through 34, in an interesting little section, Paul shows us the relevance of the resurrection to Christian experience. And we'll be returning to this when we focus on the final verse. Suffice to say that if you don't believe in the resurrection, make sure you eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. It certainly makes no sense whatsoever to suffer for righteousness' sake, for there is no realm in which your commitment to righteousness will be rewarded in any real sense. Excuse me. Then in verse 35 to 49, Paul clears up the Corinthians' confusion concerning the nature of their resurrection bodies. He uses three analogies to explain both the continuity and the change that will accompany our bodies in resurrection. As with seed, which is buried in the earth. There's a very real connection between what goes into the ground and what comes out. But what comes out is very different and much more advanced and wonderful than what goes in. So will it be with our resurrection bodies, which will have new properties and potential. The second analogy then is, as with the different forms of flesh that we witness in the world around us, which is perfectly suited to its environment, so our resurrection bodies will be perfectly suited to the realm in which we will find ourselves, in the glory of God's new creation. And thirdly, like the celestial bodies in the heavens, we will each have our own distinctive splendor and glory. And then in the final section of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 to 57, we have the verses which all too sadly seem to be reserved exclusively for funerals. Paul describes the triumph of all the people of God when Christ returns, and when we all shall rise, and in an instant we will proceed to mock death. For the victory it appeared to have over us, death will be swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're not going to focus on today. But the reason we did that, we got that overview of the chapter, is so that you will understand that all of this magnificent truth about the fact that Christ rose again from the dead, it now all pours in to the final verse, to verse 58. Therefore, in light of all this about the resurrection, in light of the truth of it, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, let me stress something before we identify Paul's twofold instruction and exhortation in light of Jesus' resurrection in the past and our own in the future. Note who Paul is addressing. My dear brothers and sisters. That is, in the first instance, the entire Christian community at Corinth. And that means his entire Christian readership. What he says in this verse applies to all believers without exception, for all will rise without exception. This double-sided command in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, is for every single child of God. And the first thing that Paul says to all believers in light of the truth of the resurrection is this: be immovable. Stand firm. Let nothing move you, says the NIV. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, says the Authorized Version. We might just put it like this: don't budge an inch. And if you look back at how Paul started his treatment of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 1 and verse 58, and you'll see what brackets his discussion. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Paul is saying, when he's worked through the whole truth of the resurrection and its implications, he's saying this: stay where you are, believer, for that is where spiritual safety is found. It does not exist anywhere else. Stay grounded in the truth of the gospel of Christ, who died, who was buried, and who rose again for our salvation. Resist all tampering and distortion of this gospel. This is not narrow-mindedness. But it is an acknowledgement that this is the only true ground of salvation. Romans 10:9. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you do not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you are not saved. We could call this the negative side of Paul's conclusion, and it's very easily understood. We're to remain settled and steadfast and unwavering in our confidence in the gospel of the risen Savior. But notice, please, there is nothing static about Paul's second command. Here's the positive side. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And could I encourage you to just keep meditating on that statement, to just keep repeating it to yourself, and ensure that you get Paul's point, his enormously practical point. Remember that everything Paul has taught about the resurrection, the truth of the resurrection, the implications of the resurrection, it's all pouring into this statement. Because your resurrection is a future reality, it reaches back into your present life and fills it with eternal significance. There is only one way of living in the present that makes any sense in light of your coming resurrection. And what is that way of living? Well, notice the two absolute adverbs in the NIV translation. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. That is, all of the time, give all of yourself to the work of the Lord. And it's the idea of abounding in the Lord's work, giving yourself without measure to it, being all in. Half-hearted, part-time, off and on Christian living and service makes no sense in light of the resurrection. Why? Because we know that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. It carries eternal significance, for we will be raised by Christ and we will reign with Christ in a new world, the eternal kingdom, where we shall be rewarded for our service for him in this life. Do you believe that? Not one thing that you do in Christ's name, in your service for him, will be in vain. And that is precisely what Paul is saying. And I'm sure we can all take that and apply it to our own lives and allow the Lord to encourage us and strengthen us in our determination to live a life that makes sense in light of the resurrection. But I did say that I want to offer a word of application for ourselves as a fellowship. Every day for 2 years before we were granted and moved into these premises, indeed before we knew we would even take possession of them, I prayed this prayer for Castlereagh Fellowship and invited others to join me in this prayer. I asked the Lord to do three things for us, in accordance with his will, as he saw fit. I asked him, number one, to increase our visibility. You will remember our former situation, meeting in Greenway, and the enormous challenges of having a visible presence in the area. And today we see what the Lord has done. Is there a more visible church gathering location in Belfast? The second thing we prayed was, Lord, grow our fringe. Lord, give us people that you are working with. Bring them across our path, introduce them into our circles so that we can walk alongside them and introduce them to you or help them in their walk with you. And we believe that some of you here today are the answer to those prayers. The third thing we asked the Lord to do was to strengthen our core. If we're going to be more visible, if we're going to gather people on the periphery, we need help. We need weight bearers. We need believers who understand what it is to serve. We need workers who can assume and discharge responsibility. We won't be able to handle the blessing and meet the demands if we don't have the spiritual infrastructure to support it. And how the Lord has blessed us as we have seen folk grow and develop in the Lord, people discovering and deploying their gifts given them by God. And this has enabled us to continue to widen our sphere of service, how the Lord has graciously answered our prayers. But I have news for you. For I have sensed in my soul that it is time to start praying that prayer again. And I have started to pray that prayer again. You see, Lord, increase our visibility is as relevant as ever. Yes, we have our physical presence here with our building on a major arterial road, but we have become intensely aware that there is another area that we must become a presence in, that we must colonize: the virtual world. We are now committed to making our presence known through digital means. And we need the Lord's help with that. We need creativity. We need expertise. We need servants to make it happen. And the challenge remains. We can't wait on people coming to us. That is never our mandate. And that's why we're committed to visiting and revisiting and revisiting this geographical area with literature as one of our ways of continuing to reach out. So I have a challenge for you. Will you join with me in praying, Lord, increase our visibility? What about growing our fringe? Well, that is the very thing that we want to see happening now that we are meeting again. And as we gradually reboot our various works, we want the Lord to introduce into our circles people that he's already dealing with. And that's why, once again, we're going to advertise little knights and adventurers and Pilates and explorers and film nights and men's events and women's events and Christianity Explored, etc., etc. Castlereagh Fellowship is an entity that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And I want you to think about that. I'm going to say that again. Castlereagh Fellowship is an entity that exists for the benefit of its non-members. And how we must sincerely pray that third request. Strengthen our core. Lord, lead us on with you. Mature every member. Develop our gifts. Make us weight bearers. Keep us faithful and dependable in our responsibilities. Expand our capacity to serve. Now, why should we pray like that? Why should we pray for more work to do and more people to serve? Well, Paul will say, because Christ is risen. And therefore, our labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you believe it? Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Amen.